It is good to be here this morning. Good to see you here. We have those who are visiting with us. Denise McElmore is with us from Illinois. And I don't know how long she'll be here. I hope she'll be here for a couple of weeks, but I'm sure that she has to get back and assist Mr. McElmore in his ministry there. We're always glad to have brethren from other parts of the country. We're also glad to have Tina's granddaughters with us and those who have been traveling. We have some weary wanderers who are with us, and I'll try to keep them awake during the sermon today. When we gather together, as the church gathers together, we have two choices. We can accept the truth, and there's nothing wrong with accepting the truth and going to the Word of God and confirming it. Or we can reject the truth. And I want to talk about the negative side of that this morning as we gather, as we talk about why some Christians reject the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This will serve as our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, or these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The title of the sermon this morning, Why Some Christians Reject the Truth, may be confusing to some folks. They may reason it this way. If a person is a Christian, they haven't rejected the truth, have they? But think about it. It is entirely possible for one to, at one point, follow God's word, to embrace it, for it to be dear to them, and to completely follow it, and then, at a later date, reject it. It has been that way since the beginning. Man has had the opportunity to accept or reject the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, the Spirit had the prophet write words that described the attitude of the religious leaders. And because of their attitudes and the actions, the mindset of God's people. When the leaders, and in this day and age, the preachers and the elders of a congregation, when they don't follow the word of God or don't set the right example, it will change the mindset of the people. In Israel's day, when Israel's leaders did not hold to the word of God, it changed the mindset of God's people. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? This thing that Jeremiah is directed to speak of by the Spirit, as the Spirit gave him these words, is not wonderful as we think of wonderful. We think of wonderful as being inspiring delight, pleasure, or admiration, extremely good, or marvelous. When someone does something good for us, we say, oh, that's wonderful. Somebody provides us, in my case, a chocolate cake. Oh, that's wonderful. But that's not the way he meant wonderful there. Because it's also called horrible. You know, if this statement was written today, it would say something like, a ruining and horrible thing is been committed in the Lord's church. Some preachers preach falsely. Some elders rule by their own authority, and the members love it that way. Oh, how sad a situation when a congregation deviates from thus saith the Lord. When a congregation deviates from the word of God and the teaching and the instruction that is found therein and find themselves identified as some, or by some, as pseudo-churches. It's awful. The point being, some Christians today are treating the truth just like the Israelites treated the truth a long time ago. And that's sad. We live in a time when we find the entire congregation straying from God's word in favor of more palatable, man-made rules and false teaching. And the mindset of some people is, well, everybody's doing it. It's just kind of become to be that way. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, and the first part of it clearly teaches that man is not to follow others just because they are in the majority. If a majority of the Lord's church decides that we can do this or that, regardless of where they get that idea, doesn't make it so. God has directed how things are to be. And even he told his people of Israel, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, I want to explore some of the reasons why some Christians are rejecting the truth today. Why they're doing things which has resulted in a time much like that during Jeremiah's time among the old people, Old Testament people of God. Number one, some Christians are rejecting the truth because they don't like to be rebuked. Now, I don't know of anybody that enjoys being rebuked, being called down for something, being told that they're wrong. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. No one likes to be told that they're wrong. No one likes to be scolded, if you will. But being rebuked by the Word of God is for our own good. And if we reject the truth because we don't like to be rebuked, we are rejecting God. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1, the Spirit had Solomon say these words about God's people Israel. Even some of these folks didn't take to being corrected well. I want you to notice the contrast in this particular verse. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The Christian today that rejects the correction of the Word of God are scorners. They're those that they want things their way. They want things the way that it's comfortable for them. They want things that are convenient. They want things that might very well be contrary to God's Word. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we see that Paul never held back on the gospel, scoffing at the truth by avoiding it, by rejecting it, because it rebukes one is counterproductive. When we know that there is a thus saith the Lord about something, that should settle it. Years ago, people used to say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, I think they had too many words there. It should be, the Bible says it, I believe it, because whether or not you believe it is not the point. The Bible says it. What was that saying? I lost my train of thought there. Oh, well, you know the saying. That settles it. Thank you. I believe it doesn't come into play here. The Bible says it. In other words, God instructed. That settles it. Paul never kept anything back. He says, how I kept nothing that was profitable, or kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Privately and publicly, the truth was proclaimed to everyone, whether it stepped on their toes or not, including the admonitions, including the chastisements, including the praise of those who were doing well. Because all of that needs to be taught. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and verse 27, that same conversation among those same people, the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian elders, we see that there's one way not to have blood on your hands. All of the gospel must be preached. All of the counsel of God must be proclaimed, even if and when folks don't like it. Even when they are rebuked by it. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. People are going to reject it, but that does not negate my responsibility to proclaim it. As you turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, you know, if we only taught the passages that we could tolerate, then we're teaching for the approval of men. Say Brother A in a congregation has a situation, and the preacher knows about it, and rather than to rile up that brother, or whether to anger him to the point that he might quit, he shies away from teaching or preaching on that thing. If we're teaching for the approval of men, what are we doing? Can men save a soul? Only the preaching of the Word of God will bring one to an understanding where they might be saved. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Spirit had the apostle write, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Pleasing the Lord equals being a faithful servant of God. Many times the Apostle Paul wrote to congregations, wrote to individuals as the Spirit directed. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and following, we see that he did so to please God. We see that he did so for the good of the men and women who would hear him. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Notice this. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And the evidence was abundant. He says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." I think oftentimes the Apostle Paul would bear things that he didn't necessarily have to bear so he could continue to preach and teach the gospel, never worrying about whether or not the teaching and the preaching of the gospel pleased men. He always proclaimed the Word of God. When people reject the Word of God, sometimes they do so because they are rebuked. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 4 tells us that we must heed the rebukes of the Word, or we will be led astray. There are many who are able to lead others astray. We talk about Satan, we teach about Satan, we're told that we're not ignorant of his devices, and the single largest device that he has is influence. But people influence as well. The Spirit had Paul exhort Timothy on this and told him why it was absolutely necessary to continue to proclaim the word, to continue to be faithful in that proclamation, because precious souls are at stake. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The preacher that preaches in any length of time in a particular place, if he does not rebuke someone by the word of God, he's not doing his job. That doesn't mean that we are to find out what problems a person has and hone in on it. One of the things my father-in-law taught me, it took me a while to realize and understand. He said, "Don't you ever preach with a rifle, preach with a shotgun." I said, Don't single out a person and their particular issue. Preach the truth, because everyone will benefit. Preach the gospel to all. And he tells in this particular passage why that is important. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Men will reject the truth because they don't like to be rebuked, and they will find people who will tell them what they want to hear. Some Christians are rejecting the truth because they don't like conflicts. Anybody here like conflicts? I'm glad to see that no hands went up. I could ask the same question a different way. How many people here enjoy drama? We don't like drama. We don't like conflicts because conflicts makes the water muddy, so to speak. It makes our life even more difficult. Have you ever heard someone say, "Why can't we just get along?" A lot of people are saying that. You know, it's those peace, as though peace at any price is desired over confrontation. Are there times when one must stand and stand strong? We're talking about standing, therefore, this evening. But it was no different during Jeremiah's day. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Today, some people are rejecting the truth so that they might get along with folks, so that they might fill the building, so that they might continue to be popular. Whatever the case may be, they don't like conflicts, and so some are rejecting the truth as a result. In Jeremiah 8, verse 11, beginning, "For they have heeded the hurt," or healed the hurt "of the daughter of thy people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." When they're saying everything's going to be fine, we're all just going to get along. Were they ashamed that they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You know, it didn't even bother them to commit sin so long as everybody got along. What's the result? "Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." You know, the same thing is absolutely true today. Those who say, "We're just going to go along so we can get along," are going to fall with those who are going along with those who reject the truth. The demand for peace is a ruse for those who wish to live wickedly sometimes. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 17. People don't want you condemning their actions, so they appeal to an atmosphere of peace. "Let's just all get along. You live your life, let me live mine." Live and let live, so to speak. They prevent conflicts, and sometimes that allows their disobedience. There in Jeremiah 23, "They say still unto them that despise me, 'The Lord has said, ye shall have peace.' And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" Does that not sound like people today? "Oh, you're going to have peace. Just accept Jesus into your heart and your life is going to be peaceful." They reject the truth. Where peace coexists with wickedness, there's no correcting sinful conduct. When sinful conduct is allowed to continue to exist, as we saw in our scripture reading, it will continue to grow as a canker or a cancer. It will eat up souls. And we can't allow that. Consider our nation's position on moral issues today. Issues that some people don't want to talk about. Homosexuality. That's an abomination before God. Abortion. There's a big, big discussion in our nation today over abortion. Abortion is murder. It's never been allowed by God. Gambling. Now, this is one that a lot of people don't want anybody to hit on. They say, "Well, you know, I don't really gamble. I just buy a lottery ticket every week." If not, why not? It's gambling. Some people don't see it that way. Well, look up gambling, see what it is, and compare that to the actions that you're involved in when you purchase a lottery ticket. All of these things, and we could go on and on and on. And our nation's position has become so because they don't want to correct anybody. The church sometimes is involved in things, hopefully not these things, because they don't want to correct anybody. They don't want anybody to feel like they are in a conflict. What results is a people that no longer care, starting with its leaders. The leaders, the elders, the preachers, they fail to warn. They tiptoe around issues to keep the peace. And as a result, the congregation suffers. They're drawn toward becoming weaker and weaker. I was so saddened one time when a member of the Lord's church said to me, and my wife was there, this particular denominational group is not that much different from the church. I was appalled. I said, they better be. The church better be different, separated, because we are different. We follow the Word of God. Denominations do not follow the Word of God. They might follow a little bit here and a little bit there, but what are they doing? They're rejecting the truth so because they don't like conflicts or because they don't like to be rebuked. It's a sad, sad commentary. In Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 through 12, we see a picture. A picture painted of a vicious scene. Those who were to be watching out for God's people. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. No, everything will not be all right. Souls will be lost for eternity. And therefore, we cannot reject the truth, and we cannot allow folks to reject the truth. You know, God's faithful people can't be silent on any moral issue. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6 shows this to be true. It was true then. It's equally true now. Isaiah said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night, that ye make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence. They don't worry about conflict. You know, somebody's not going to like me because I tell them that whatever plan that they have embraced and been convinced that has saved their soul is not in the Bible. They're not going to like that. But that's not going to keep me from telling them. They're serving God. They were proclaiming His word always. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9 is additional evidence among this people of God in the Old Testament. As the prophet there was directed to write, he said, For since I spake, I cried out. I cried, violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm sure that there have been situations in our lives when we think, you know, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to let it lie. Maybe Jeremiah tried that. You know, that seems to keep things peaceful, doesn't it? Let's just kind of let things go along. Let's just all get along. But the Word of God cannot be restrained. What did he say? But his Word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Yeah, there's going to be conflicts. And when there are conflicts, people are uncomfortable. You know, some Christians are rejecting the truth because they don't like to be uncomfortable. It was not that different so long ago. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, we see this. And the sad fact is that some people prefer comforting lies over the discomfort of the truth. You know, the truth really shouldn't be uncomfortable to anybody. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is uncomfortable is the fact that you're not standing on the truth, or you're not following the truth, and somebody brings it to your attention. And you say, well, I'm not very comfortable with that. Would you like to be comfortable? Then align yourselves with the Word of God. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us the right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path, because the Holy One of Israel caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. These people did not want conflict. They did not want to be uncomfortable. It's sad when people reject the truth because hearing the truth and being asked to follow the truth is uncomfortable to them. As you turn to Micah chapter 2 and verse 11, ask yourself, how many congregations do you know that are not willing to fire their preacher when he encourages something such as social drinking? I was told one time that social drinking is a real problem in the church. I didn't believe it. I believe it now. I have seen evidence of it. But notice the Old Testament condemnation of such. If a man walking in the Spirit in falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of his people. A prophet is one who speaks for another. And this passage is clearly stating that the prophet here is espousing the will of the people, not the will of God. So the voice of dissension becomes popular. You know why that we have so many things that are evil that are acceptable in this world today? It's because the will of the people is being followed and not the will of God. You know, there are a lot of big name preachers who condone sinful practices by their refusal to speak out against them using the Word of God. You know, without a love for the truth, people will turn to lies. Without a love for truth, people will turn to the will of the people. We know that God did not provide that man direct his own steps, and so he gave us the Word of God. He gave us the Scriptures. He provided for us the means whereby we can learn what God would have us do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we can see this. The influence of those who work for and work like Satan turn folks from the truth. It's important that we know what the Word of God says, that we look into the Word of God, that we make sure that we do not reject the truth. But this can only happen if a person lets it. You know, no one is forced to obey or disobey, and we must be careful of who or what influences. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, notice this, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we're not reading anything in there. God is not going to cause them to disbelieve. He's just going to allow them to take whatever path they want to take. He's provided the truth. He's warned against Satan and all of his evils. And it's important to know that some reject the truth. Some do so because they don't like to be rebuked. Some do so because they don't like conflict. Some do so because they do not like to be uncomfortable. You know, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 26 through 29, we see that Jeremiah was right. He was right because he wrote and he spoke the words given to him by the Spirit. And some people of the Lord love to believe lies instead of truth. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You know, sadly, There are many congregations of the Lord's Church today that have hidden God's name. God's word is like wheat. It nourishes those who partake of it. It helps us to understand what God would have us do. It helps us to understand the fallacy of rejecting the truth. It provides for us spiritual nourishment. God's word is as a fire as it tries the spirit, destroying the bad and purifying the good. God's word is a hammer as it breaks those who reject it, including Christians. I'm afraid that some today think that just because they're a member of the Church of Christ, that their ticket is punched. That's not always the case. We've got to make sure that we know the truth, that we live according to the truth, and that we pass that truth on to others. The truth will prevail, and those who follow the teachings of men will fall with those false teachers. There is one way to align yourself with those who obey the truth, and that is to become obedient to it yourself. There may be some here this morning who have previously rejected the truth. Maybe because they've been taught improper things in improper places. Gathering with a group of people that call themselves religious and hearing a number of different plans for the saving of a soul. But can they show you those plans in the Word of God? We can. Because it's the same plan that is followed where a faithful congregation meets. It is a plan that you must follow. If indeed you have not done so, I think you have this morning, hear the word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What are they to hear? They're to hear the gospel. And that would cause them to believe. What are they to believe? According to John chapter 8 and verse 24, we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. In order that they not die, they must also repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn away from that life of rejection of the truth. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see what Saul did just not long after his conversion. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. In other words, he continued to show people that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? Talking to his apostles. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ. It's a very simple plan. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but responding to God in obedience. What is the plan? Very simple. Hear the word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized to have those past sins remitted. And then remain faithful unto death. Oh, to be able at the conclusion of our life to say, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And oh, the joy knowing that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the beauty of it. Not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here and you've done these things. You have heard the word, you believed, you've repented of your sins, you've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've been baptized into Christ, and you've been added to the church. But for whatever reason, to whatever degree, you've not remained faithful. Or you have unrepented sin in your life. The plan is given for that as well. God knew that man would sin. He knew that after being redeemed, that he would sin. And when we sin, it changes our status. We were one place, and then we are another place. Don't leave here facing the situation which the Lord might say unto you, I know you not whence you are. One is to repent and pray. As a child of God, we have the privilege of prayer. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon also, being a child of God, having obeyed the gospel, and so soon afterwards had fallen back into his old antics. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If indeed, if you've not obeyed the gospel and you don't do so today, you're rejecting the truth. If you're a child of God and you have unrepented sin in your life, or you've been unfaithful, you don't return to him in repentance and prayer, you are rejecting the truth. Let it not be said that you rejected the truth this day. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you, as we stand and sing this particular song, we'll sing all three verses. If you need to respond, now is the time.